right. Well, Genesis 25 is where we will be this morning. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to kind of slowly take it through this passage. I love movies where the main theme of the movie is supported by multiple secondary storylines that are really good. My favorite movie of all time is The Sandlot. And if you don't know, it's a movie about a kid who wants to make friends. Okay. All the other storylines in The Sandlot are supporting that main idea. So getting the baseball back, or the carnival, or the July 4th, or playing the rich kids in baseball, or the swimming pool, all of that is supporting this main storyline of this new kid who moves into town and is trying to make friends. Now, one of the things that happens in good movies like The Sandlot is that those secondary storylines are so powerful and so strong and so captivating that we often miss the main point of the story and we get distracted by the things that are meant to be secondary in it. So that's how my mind works when I watch movies. It drives Morgan nuts because I can guess the ending of movies pretty well, because that's where my mind is looking for the storylines and sorting through all of those things. And one of the things as we've been walking through Genesis that we've seen is that we have been in the life of Abraham for a long time. Since Genesis 12, we have been talking about Abraham, and now we're in Genesis 25. And so if we're not careful, we might be tempted to think that Abraham is who the Bible is about, or even who Genesis is about, that he is the main character in the story. But if we do that, we run the risk of making a secondary character, a secondary storyline, act like it's the main one or the main primary point. This happens in the Old Testament very often because we have these strong stories with all of these strong people that the Lord uses, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, all of these people that the Lord uses that are great and mighty men that lived real lives, that did noble and awesome things for the Lord. If we're not careful, we can elevate their lives to be the main point and miss what the Bible is actually telling us. The Bible is not a story about Abraham. It's not a story about Isaac. It's not a story about Jacob, Joseph. It's not a story about Moses. It's not a story about David. It's a story about how God is going to come and rescue, redeem his people. And he uses people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David and all sorts of other people. You and I, if we're believers, are included in this story. But we're not the main characters. We're not the main point. And so this passage that we have this morning is a huge reminder of this for us, that God uses Abraham, but Abraham is not the main character. God is. It's God's story. So we'll start in chapter 25, verse 1, but let us pray first, and then we will dive in. God, thank you for today. Thank you that we do get to gather together and that we do, God, look at this text of Scripture that you have for us. And God, that I thank you that you're the main character. You're the main part of the Bible. God, it's you revealing yourself to us. It's not these stories of people that we're supposed to be like and do better and work harder and uphold and keep these laws, but rather, God, it's a story of how you came to rescue and redeem a sinful and a broken and a fallen people. God, I pray that your gospel would keep at the center of our hearts. Use your word this morning to grow our hearts in you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 25, verse 1. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Median, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asurim, Letishim, and Lemimim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, and Epher, and Hanach, and Abidah, and Eldah. All of these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living, and then he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. So, straightforward passage of Scripture that's showing us something pretty interesting that's happening. The holidays remind me of this weird thing that happened to both Morgan and I. Our childhood homes, our parents don't live in anymore. They've moved since we've graduated and become what we call adults. My mom, Morgan's parents were in Canadian, and they moved to Kittaquay. My mom remarried and moved from Panhandle to Amarillo, and so both of our parents moved in different ways, which is kind of interesting. We moved up to Spearman to be the youth pastor, and she's my wife up there. And the week we moved up there, Morgan's parents moved down to Kittaquay. So I still hold it on my in-laws that we moved close to them, and then they just bailed out and left us. But they moved, and then they built a house. And so for several years, all of their things were in a storage unit. They kind of lived out of boxes. And so Morgan's parents aren't as nostalgic as my mom. They didn't save everything of Morgan's, but for a long time they kind of lived in and out of things. My mom kept every paper that I ever did in school. And I'm not exaggerating. Every paper that I ever turned in at school, my mom kept. And so when she moved, my mom remarried, and her and Kenny were, you know, everybody had two things. They had two toasters, so they were getting rid of everything. And my mom was like, this box of things that I've kept of yours, I'm not keeping it anymore. It's yours. And so Morgan makes fun of me that my mom had, you know, second grade spelling papers that I had failed. And so we ended up going through most of those things. We threw over everything. It was a season of transition, moving from one place to another, and both our families did it in different ways. Her family had to live out of boxes for a while. My mom had to have garage sales and get rid of all of these things, but it was these transitions, these downsides, all of this stuff that takes place, and that's what we see happening here in Genesis, is it's this transitionary text of Scripture for us, that we're moving from one person to another person. I don't know if you've been with us in all of Genesis. What you may have noticed is just about every time there's a character shift, Moses gives us a genealogy. What do we have here? We have a genealogy that takes place. These are important. They're to remind us that there is this line from the snake crusher in the garden, that God is going to keep his people and keep his promises, and these are the people that are going to walk through those things. And so much of Abraham's story is coming to an end. And we know that Abraham's life kind of climaxes when he's willing to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, the promised son, and that God provides a lamb, a goat instead. And then from then on, it's been this transitionary text for Abraham. Sarah dies, and he buys some land. And now we see that he's got all of these sons from other women, and then he gives Isaac everything, and he sends the other sons off. Now it's kind of hard to tell if Abraham immediately remarried Keturah or if she is a concubine that he has at a different point in time. And there's some arguments to be made both ways. But what we know of is he has all of these other kids. And we know that God promises Abraham that he would be a father of a multitude of nations. And so we see these promises being fulfilled over and over again in Abraham's life. See, what Abraham comes to grasp with in this text that you and I must come to grasp with, and what every person of faith will come to grasp with, is that we will not physically live forever. And that God's plan is not centered around you and me. We're at best background actors in the grand narrative that God gives. At best, we're the grade school kids dressed up like trees with no speaking parts. Most of us aren't going to make any significant appearance in the story because it's not about us. It's about God. And if we're honest with our lives, when we move out of the spotlight, when we step aside and trust that we're not meant to be the main characters in the story of God, and when we put God squarely in the light, that's when most of our lives go best. But it also doesn't mean that we're worthless. God gives us worth and he gives us value through his gospel. We're just not the heroes. We're the ones who need rescued. We're the weak ones. We're the fallen ones. We're the wounded ones. We're the one that the hero comes to save. See, our role in the story isn't to be in the center of the stage. Rather, our role in the story is to be the ones who need to be redeemed, who need to be rescued. And if we are redeemed and we are rescued, then our role in the story is to tell other people who need to be redeemed and need to be rescued that there is hope for them. That there is hope. See, the gospel is good news. But it's not good news that just stays within us. It's good news that replicates itself. Nowhere in the Bible is it meant to be hoarded. It's meant to be shared. See, the gospel's the cure. And there is a limitless supply. But there's so many things that have convinced so many people that the gospel isn't what they need in life, that it's an issue, it's a struggle. It's why I believe evangelism is vital and is important when done in the context of discipleship. See, evangelism is sharing the gospel with an unbeliever, and discipleship is sharing the gospel with a fellow believer. So discipleship at its core, this is where I think a lot of churches miss the mark, is we want to reach the lost, we want to see baptism, it's where churches grow, that's when people get excited, and all the things are great, and all of those things are awesome, but if we're not discipling, if we're not growing one another in the Lord, then all we're doing is merely applauding our efforts to get people wet, but we're not doing what the Lord has called us to do. Jesus does not say, come and make converts. He says, make disciples. A disciple is a follower. And if you look at the New Testament and you look at the book of Acts, when we see discipleship, what we see are people who are living lives close-knit together, showing one another, helping one another to follow Christ better. Discipleship is people coming together to help people follow Jesus. See, what we see in this story with Abraham is he has all of these kids, yet it's painfully clear who the son of the promise is. And so Abraham gives gifts to his other kids, and then he sends them off. He sends them to the east. But to Isaac, he gives him all that he had. He recognizes that he's dying, and then he invests in Isaac, who God has said is the promised line, the one who the snake-crushing line is going to come through. He spends his last moments, his last time, investing, discipling Isaac. Verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the caves of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. And Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled in Beer Lahai-Roi. I enjoy basketball, but I was never the best basketball player. I'm left-handed, which meant I was good for 2 points, 4 points a game until the other team figured out I was left-handed. I never got significant minutes. I wasn't the star. I was an okay defensive player, but that was really about it. In seventh grade, Travis, Ryan, BJ, and David, you don't know them, but it's important to me to say their names, all ended up with injuries to their hands. So again, they don't mean much to you, but what that meant to me in seventh grade is I went from being the fifth string point guard to the first string point guard quickly. We did not win a game in my tenure. We would start strong. Again, I'm left-handed. And it didn't take long for the other team to learn he's left-handed and he cannot dribble with his right hand. And then they would just force me right, and it was over. It was not until David came back that I got moved to a wing, and once I got moved to a wing, we were much better. We started winning a few games when I was not the point guard. Our eighth grade year, everyone was healthy. I ended up coming off the bench. We won district. We had a pretty good basketball team in high school. Here's what I learned. Some people in basketball are indispensable. In fact, we had such a dramatic turnaround from 7th to 8th grade that there were rumors that we had kids who moved into the school to help with... No, it was just I wasn't the point guard. In reality, I learned I'm not that valuable to the basketball team. In fact, track and cross country were my sports that I excelled at. You can't tell now because I've retired for a few years, but I used to run. And so my goal my junior year was I wanted to make it to state, and I didn't make it to state. So I decided I'm not going to play basketball my senior year. And guess what? The basketball team didn't miss a beat without me. I was dispensable. Abraham dies at 175 years old, which means he lives nearly 100 years in the promised land. He had many kids who formed many nations, as was promised in Genesis 17. He lived to a good old age, which fulfills the promise of Genesis 15. In the Hebrew, when it says he was full of years, there's not actually of years or days there. It's just the word full. So it means that Abraham had a high full quantity and a full quality of life that he lived. And then when he died, he was gathered to his people, which reflects this belief that life doesn't just end once you die, that there's something that happens after death, that death is really just a transition and ushering us into an eternity. And so his body is taken to the cave at Machpelah where Sarah was buried, and that's where his body is laid there too. And then you see Isaac and Ishmael that come together in peace, and they at least temporary peace for this funeral service for Abraham. And then there's this phrase that we brush over because we just don't, it's just so common to us, that after the death of Abraham, here's what I learned this week. This is the only time in the Pentateuch, is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the only time in the Pentateuch that phrase, after the death of, is used. It's used in other places in the Bible, and every time it's used as a way to saying the end of an era has come and there is a beginning of a new era. See, what we see is Abraham's era of physical life on earth is over. He has died. He is laid in the cave next to Sarah, and now it's Isaac's turn to go. And where Abraham seems like in most of his life he wants to hang around by this tree in of Mamre, the oak of Mamre, Isaac seems to be fond of Beer Laharoi. That's where he's found meditating when Rebekah and the servant come back. We'll see later on that Isaac is at this place a lot when a huge things in his life come, and it's an interesting place for Isaac to be. Hagar is the one who names it Beer Laharoi, and it's Isaac's mom Sarah who was so mean to Hagar because she couldn't get pregnant that Hagar fled from Sarah and goes to this place, and it means that God hears. That's what Hagar names it. And so Isaac is going to this place where his mom's enemy named it God hears, and that's where Isaac feels close to the Lord. That's where he hears God. That's where he's meditating, mourning the loss of his mother. See, what this passage shows us, and it's brief and it's quick and it's this transitionary section, but it's one that I want to point out and I want to hold to because I think it's so valuable for us, is that no one is indispensable to God's plan. Not even Abraham. Abraham dies and is buried, and Isaac takes over, and history keeps on going. I think it's providence that we come to this passage on this Sunday. Historically, this Sunday is a low attendance Sunday for us, but it's also the first Sunday of the new year. And in the new year, there's always New Year's resolutions that people make and they keep, or you've already broken. It is January 2nd, so those resolutions are probably over. I made the resolution, I didn't tell anybody, that I wasn't going to drink sugar. And last night at the movie theater, I drank a Coke. But there's a freshness to the new year. Maybe it's the cold air killing all of the allergens, but it feels easier to breathe at the beginning of January. It is a good time for us to stop. It is a good time for us to evaluate what we're doing, how we're living. It is a good time for us because the culture just kind of does this where you set goals and try to make yourself better in whatever ways you want to do those things. It is a good transitionary place for us. And so in a passage, it's largely about transition and moving on to the next phase, the next person in the scripture who's going to carry this secondary role and point to God. It seems like it's providence that we come to this passage on this Sunday with us sitting here, that we get to think and we get to talk about what life looks like for the next year. What are we going to focus on as individuals and as a church body in the next year to help us grow in the Lord? I've prayed for us a lot lately, thinking through a lot of things lately, trying to figure out what church looks like now and how it's different and what we should do and shouldn't do. And there's a million different directions we can go. And when you're going in a million different directions, it typically means you're standing still. As we've said for a long time, we want to be a church, or I want to lead us to be a church who makes disciples, who make disciples through gospel-centered means like preaching and teaching and worship and service and community and multiplication. I think it's known now that everything we do as a church is going to be gospel-centered, and that we will never move past that because there's nothing past that for us. And that as long as I'm the pastor here, that is non-negotiable, and it's a hill I will die on. But to say that we're gospel-centered doesn't do much unless we implement it and we do it. So it's not hard for us to look around and to see that it is a low attendance Sunday. And it's not hard for us to look around and see over the last couple years that the attendance is down just in general. And it's not hard to look at the budget sheet and to see where the budget's going and all of these things that can be negative and that can be hard. But it's also no secret that the Lord is doing things in our church that he hasn't done in a while. It's not hard to look around on Wednesdays and see that there are kids from our community that are literally ripping down the walls in the fellowship hall. That God is sending us kids, that he's sending us even families that we get to minister to in those ways. And so as we look at this passage and see Abraham, one, preparing for his future and discipling Isaac, and two, understanding that he is not indispensable to God's plan, that we can hold those two things and say maybe those are two good goals for us to carry into 2022 with. To understand that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, our faith is meant to be replicated. It's not meant to be stagnant within us. It's meant to be reproduced. It's meant for us to grow. See, last year, intentionally and unintentionally, at the end of each service, we prayed for our North American missionary, and we prayed for a sister church. We did it every Sunday that I was here. I don't know the prayers when I wasn't here, but every Sunday when I was here, we prayed for those things. And I think you can see, if we just stop and look back at the last year, I think just those two prayers changed things within us. We did more missions things this last year. We supported a whole family's Christmas. Our church took one family with 10 kids and a mom and supported their Christmas and did that. Our church gave and helped for VBS. Our little kids gathered almost $1,000 that we could send to Dave and Jill to work, to be for missions. And so I want to keep that missions emphasis, but I think this year we need to intentionally think about replicating. And this starts with our church understanding who we are and who we are not. We are not the largest church. We are not the richest church. We might be the best looking church. But other than that, we're a small rural church in West Texas. We need to be true to who we are. But we also need to know who we are. So that means that this year, I firmly believe we have got to be intentional with our church membership. we should know who is members and who is not members, so that we can pray for those who are members. We can help one another if we're members and struggling and working through life. We're not a club. It shouldn't be come and go as you please. There should be a commitment to that. That's why when you walk into our church, there is a massive picture of our church covenant that is right there. That we're not just a group of people who gather together once a week and then go and live separate lives. That we have committed, we have covenanted to do our lives together. So the Bible calls us a body. And each body has individual parts, and each part is used for different things. How can we be a healthy church if we don't know who is part of our body and who isn't? The Bible calls us a family, brothers and sisters who are united in Jesus Christ. How can we be a family of love and of grace and of encouragement if we're not sure who is brothers and who is sisters and who are the neighbor's kids who just keep hanging out all the time? How can we call people to join, to love Christ if we're not separate and distinct from the world? This year, as part of our replicating goal, my hope is we will know who is and who is not members of our body. My hope is, once we know this, this is going to lead to more intentional prayer for one another, more intentional care for one another. Not that we're not doing that. I think we are doing these things. But if we're caring for one another, if we're praying for one another, if we're growing in love and in fellowship for one another, then we're forming genuine, actual relationships with one another. And those are the things that go from a gospel-centered doctrine to a gospel-centered culture within the church. And if you want to see a community changed, make the gospel the center of the community. We'll stand distinct and we'll shine bright in Ira. As a part of this replicating vision that I see for our church, that I long for our church to have, because this is just what Christianity is in the New Testament, is this idea that what if everyone who was a member of Ira Baptist grabbed one other person who was a member of Ira Baptist and you spent 6 weeks reading the Bible with them, maturing one another, growing one another in Christ? And at the end of the 6 weeks, what if everybody who was in those groups then took somebody else for 6 weeks and read the Bible with somebody else? And some of those relationships might be people in the church, and some of those might be people outside of the church. But imagine what the Lord would do if we committed to walk with somebody and read the Bible for 6 weeks with somebody else. Imagine what our church would look like in a year. Imagine what Ira would look like. I firmly believe the Lord is not done with our church, but I also firmly believe our church is not the center of God's plan. We are merely who God has placed in Ira. And I believe if we are obedient to God's word, if we will love the gospel, if we will share the gospel, if we will understand what the gospel is, that it is not these works that we have to do to achieve this status with God, but rather it is a response to God coming to us. That's why Christmas is all about God coming to us. There's no ladder for us to climb. It's God coming to us and saving us by grace, through faith, in Christ, for the glory of God. And when that gospel gets a hold of us, when we understand it's Jesus who is our substitute, who takes our place, when that gospel gets a hold of us, it replicates. It grows. That's when communities flip upside down. That's when churches flip upside down. That's when we see these transition things taking place, because the reality is we will all die. What does the church look like in 10, in 20, in 30 years? We have got to constantly be thinking about who we are passing our faith on to. What are you learning? Who are you teaching?
So some practical things that I want to lead us to do this year. As a part of intentional church membership and knowing who is and isn't, I would love for us to have a list of church members that we can pray for every night. There's about 40 of us who are active members of Ira Baptist Church. That means if you pray for one person a day, a week, one person a week, you would still have 12 extra weeks to pray for people. I want us to observe the Lord's Supper more often together. It's a family meal. I want us to commit to the Sunday morning gatherings. This is where the word is proclaimed. This is where the Lord's Supper is observed. This is where when we do baptism, this is when we're most accurately represented as a body of believers. If we're going to replicate, if we're going to make an impact in Ira for the glory of God, then we have to at least have our members committed to Sunday morning. I want us to commit to inviting people to come with us. I want us to commit to one-on-one discipleship relationships. So we're going to read the Bible, or we're going to study, or we're going to pray with each other for a set number of times. But more than anything else, I want us to commit to Jesus that no matter what happens in 2022, at this time next year, if we'll be obedient to the Lord and take the slow, deliberate steps that God has laid before us, by God's grace alone, we will be more mature in the Lord. We will love Jesus more. He will grow our hearts in love for Him. And if He grows our hearts in love for Him, He will grow our hearts in love for His sheep. Because one thing is certain. Jesus is Lord in 2022 and in 2023. And when we stop counting years, may God's gospel abound in us this year. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you that we come